So we do finish our mini-series on prayer today, and I really do trust that it has been helpful, that it has maybe reinvigorated your prayer life. It's helped maybe facilitate a deeper or deepening relationship with Jesus. It is vital, let me just tell you this, it is vital to being on mission with Jesus. Our prayer life is absolutely critical, and I'll share a verse a little bit later on. In my sermon, but we are a gospel-centered community, Covenant Grace, that is on mission with Jesus, and that means we are to be a praying church. And so I really trust that this series has really excited you and inspired you. But today I want to ask the question, and hopefully answer it too, and that is, how do we approach God then in our prayers? How do we come to God with our prayers? Because over the last 2 weeks, we can kind of say we've seen what should fill our prayers, what should be the content of our prayers, because especially last week, Greg did a fantastic job in kind of like categorizing the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer into three areas. You know, daily praise, that should praise to our Father should fill our prayers. We should come to Him in absolute awe of who He is. Daily bread, we get to come to Him and we get to ask Him for provision to help us. We bring our requests before Him. And then daily protection. Not just protection from physical things, but spiritual things. You know, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Those are all fantastic things that should fill our prayers. But then how do we come to God with those things? How do we approach God? And the trick for me is in how you see God. How you see God will determine how you approach Him. So maybe for some of you, you know, God's kind of like that genie in the bottle type thing. You know, you rub Him the right way or you say the right word at the right time and boom, he grants you your requests. Maybe on the other extreme, some of you thinking, He's just like this distant figure out there or this grumpy old man type thing out there, and you're just hoping that you present your request on a good day, that He's having a good day, and He might then grant you your requests. Or maybe prayer is just another option to you. You know, you've tried this, you've tried that, you've tried A, B, and C, and now, well, let's just try prayer. Maybe it'll help, maybe it won't, but let's just give it a go. But what we have hopefully seen over these last 2 weeks and today is that Jesus has been teaching us how to see God. In fact, the very first word that He uses in the Lord's Prayer shows us how we are to approach God. Look at this, verse 2 of chapter 11. He says, and when you pray, and when you come to God, and when you approach God, what do you say? Father. He sets the tone right there from the very beginning in how we see God and therefore how we approach God. If He is our Father, we are His children. Now what Jesus is going to do, he's just taught on the Lord's Prayer. Now He's going to use two illustrations that have this theme of Father in them, teaching us then how to approach Him as children to our Father. So this morning, very simple, two illustrations, 2 points. That's where we're going. Two illustrations and 2 points. The first one goes like this. Because God is our Father, we can approach Him persistently. Because He's your dad, you can just come to Him persistently. And Jesus illustrates this from verses 5 to 8. He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he'll answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, big word, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now let me tell you why this would be such a significant moment or situation back in the first century, because hospitality back then in the Middle East during the first century was almost religion. It was law. If someone rocked up at your door, a traveler rocked up at your door needing food, needing shelter, and a bed, and you refused, It not only brought shame on you and your household, but the entire village. And so you can see that this guy, you can just imagine the desperate situation that he was in. In fact, that's why Jesus mentions how persistent he was. You can translate that word impudence as shamelessness. He was just shamelessly beating down on his friend's door at midnight because of the desperate situation that he was in. And so the guy who is rudely awakened by his friend, he's naturally a little bit grumpy because back in those days, he probably had a one-roomed house. And so when it came to bedtime, he'd had to probably move some furniture out the way, and then he'd roll out a long mat, and his entire family would then curl up on this long mat together. Now, if you have young children, you could sympathize with the guy because, you know, it's a mission, A, to get them to fall asleep, and then B, to keep them asleep is another story altogether. And so this guy comes persistently knocking on his door at night. He's going to be a little bit grumpy because he's going to wake up everyone. But now let me tell you why I have a few issues with the story. It's a story Jesus is teaching us to be persistent in our prayers. But now when you read a parable, you naturally ask the question, okay, well, which character goes with who? For example, you know, the parable of the prodigal son, you can kind of see, okay, the father represents God, and you can either be the rebellious son or you could either be the legalistic religious son. And so then when it comes to this story, we're like the guy knocking persistently on the door, right? Because that's the Jesus is teaching us to be persistent in our prayers, which then leads me to issue number one. Is God then the grumpy guy who's been woken up rudely by this friend? Are we to associate this guy's character with God's when we come to him with our prayers? Because if that's the case, I'd be very apprehensive to come to God with anything. And so we need to be careful if we're going to do that here. Because that is actually not the point of Jesus telling this story. This is a parable of contrast, or it's a parable from lesser to greater. The parable of the prodigal son, that's a parable of similarity, where you can kind of see, oh, this guy's like that, this guy's like that. Not the case here. This is a parable from lesser to greater, because the very, very last line in Jesus' teaching on prayer here shows us, look at this, verse 13, it says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give? So he's saying, everything that comes between now and that very last line is a contrast to show us how incredible our Father is, to show us how much more our Heavenly Father is. So he's saying, this is how you do things down here. This is what the situations would be like down here and how you would react down here. This is how your friend would react. This is how your earthly fathers would react. This is what they would do. That's point number two. But how much more, he finishes off at the end, how much more is your Heavenly Father? And so the main takeaway point of this part of the story is not which character belongs to who, but rather we are to be persistent in our prayers like someone who is in a very desperate situation. N.T. Wright, he explains it so well. Look at this. He says this. What counts is persistence. There are all sorts of ways in which God isn't like a sleepy friend, but Jesus is focusing on one point of comparison only. He is encouraging a kind of holy boldness, a sharp knocking on the door, an insistent asking, a search that refuses to give up. He says that's what prayer should be like. Okay, so I'm fine with that. In fact, I'm relieved that God is not like some grumpy friend inside a house. And rather, the point is that we are to be persistent in our praying. But issue number two then, from the story. Does that then mean my persistent praying can change and influence God's mind? My persistent knocking, so to speak, on God's door, will that change and influence his mind? It's a huge question. It's an important question. Because I read the Bible, and the Bible teaches me that God is omniscient. He knows everything. All at the same time, he knows everything. But does that factor in my persistent, pesky praying for a Ford Ranger? Because the Bible also teaches me that he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. But does that mean my persistent praying can kind of get him into an arm lock? Because I'm continually knocking on his door. Eventually gets him into an arm lock. He says, okay, yeah, just take the Ford Ranger. Because the Bible then also tells me that he's the same though. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13 verse 8 tells me. In other words, he's immutable. He never changes. But except for my pesky, persistent prayer. Will it eventually force him to get out of bed, so to speak, and do something? Will it get him into an arm lock and get him to do something that he possibly never factored in before the creation of the world? That's my issue. Sorry to make it yours, but maybe up until this point you think, you know, Greg's done a fantastic job with this mini-series, and now Jason has just totally ruined that. But it's an important question to ask. So let me answer it. Let me attempt to answer it. This parable doesn't teach that at all. That's answer number one. Secondly, prayer does not change God's mind. Now, before you shoot me down, prayer does change things, but it doesn't change his mind. Let me try and explain that. There are certain things that God has ordained will happen and have happened and will continue to happen that he decreed before the foundation of the world. That no matter how much we pray, it's not going to change. So for silly illustration, imagine if every single human being in the entire world got together and prayed that God would not send Jesus back. He would still send Jesus back because he sovereignly decreed that that is what's going to happen. And so no doubt there have been many other things in this world that have happened and will continue to happen because of God's sovereign decrees. Many things in your life will have happened, will happen, and continue to happen because he has decreed that those things happen no matter how much you pray or don't pray about those things. So prayer does not change God's mind. He is immutable. He does not change. But prayer does change things. So how does it work? It's actually very simple. God, in his sovereign ability, uses our prayers to bring about his change, to bring about his will, to bring about his purposes. You see, God usually acts in one of two ways. Either directly, he will do the thing himself. So, for example, creation. God created creation himself. He spoke it into being. He didn't use a landscaper. When it comes to Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road, Jesus appears to him directly in a blinding light. In contrast to my salvation experience as a grade 7 at a youth meeting in East London, he used a preacher to preach the gospel. Both of God, just one direct and the other one indirect. And so he uses secondary means like a preacher or like your prayers to bring about his change, his purposes. That's why I say your prayers are vital. Your prayers are important because God uses them to bring about change. Another example, Luke 10, verse 2. This is why I say our prayers are vital to the mission. Listen to this. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So you can see, the harvest is the Lord's. He's sovereign over the harvest. He knows whose are his out there in the world. And so God has a decision to make. Am I then going to go bring that harvest in myself directly, like I did to Paul? Or am I going to use other means? And according to this verse, he uses other means. Two, in fact. Our prayers. He's saying, I want you to pray for missionaries. Means number one. Means number two, missionaries themselves to go out there and bring in the harvest. So he does use our prayers. He uses means. Now, some of you are very, very clever and you're going, whoa, wait a minute. What about that time when Moses was up on Mount Sinai with God and God was angry Remember, God said to Moses, listen, Moses, you won't believe what those Israelites are doing down there. They are busy worshiping a golden calf that they made with their own hands. I've had it with them. I'm about to wipe them out. So move out the way, Moses. Here I go. I'm going to take them out. And Moses says, no, wait, God. And he pleads and he intercedes with God. And then God doesn't take them out. It looks like God has changed his mind. In fact, Exodus 32:14 says, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken, that he had decided of bringing on his people. So did God change his mind there? Does this thing contradict everything that we've been saying? No, it proves it. Think about it logically with me for a second, okay? Let's just go for argument's sake. What if God had destroyed the Israelites? What if he pushed Moses out the way and he zapped them, he'd taken out the Israelites? You and I would not be sitting here today. Because out of the nation of Israel came our Lord and Savior. Israel were always going to be a part of his sovereign plan of redemption to rescue his people. It would have then made God a liar, because God then promised Abraham a couple odd hundred years earlier, saying, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and out of you is going to come the nation of Israel, and out of the nation of Israel is going to come the Messiah, the Lord, our Lord and Savior. And so God, it would make God a liar, and it can't be, because there is no sin in God. What about this one? Let's say that if he did change his mind, so he changed his mind due to this new information. He adapted to new information from Moses that would then prove that God was learning something and that he was reacting out of this new information. And that can't be, because God knows everything. God can't learn. He knows everything all of the time, and he cannot learn and he cannot react, because he is a God that knows all things at all time. So it would make more sense to say this, that God, yes, he threatened to destroy the nation of Israel, which then allowed Moses to pray, which then allowed Moses to intercede, so that they would then repent, and his plan of redemption, which he had planned before the creation of the world, would then continue. God threatened to bring about Moses' intercession, which would then bring about the Israelites' repentance and stop their idolatry, and the plan would continue. One scholar says this. He says, these truths are not to make us fatalistic and keep us from praying. Yes, God knows everything. Yes, God's all powerful. So what's the point? No. He's saying, God has not revealed to us his sovereign decrees. According to Deuteronomy 29:29, they are hidden from us and belong to him alone. Still, he says, he has revealed in Scripture that he uses our prayers to accomplish his will. Our prayers move him to act, which is, of course, due to the fact that he ordains even our intercession. He ordains even your prayers. But he goes on, he says, but that is not our focus in prayer. Instead, we are to implore him to act. Get that message, because we are to implore God, God, please come through. Please come through for my family. Please come through for my children. Please come through for my business. Please come through for this situation. Listen to this. Knowing how he delights to hear from us and to grant our requests as they align with his purposes. Which is exactly what Scripture says. 1 John 5:14 says this. And this is the confidence, Covenant Grace, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That doesn't mean he doesn't hear you when you don't pray according to his will. It means that he will do something. He will act. So what do? We go back to what Jesus is saying in Luke verses 9 and 10. This is kind of like the summation of his parable. He just told us that story. Now he kind of like sums it up, concludes. Verse 9, and I tell you, ask, like that guy, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Can you see the tense, particularly in verse 10 there? It's present continuous, which means you are to ask and keep asking. You are to knock and keep knocking. This is how we approach our God and Father, persistently. That's what is to characterize our prayers. Why? Because He delights to hear from you. He is your Father. You are His child. He delights to hear from you. I want to hear from my two little girls. I don't want them to sit in a corner afraid of me or disinterested in me. I want them to come and I want them to tell me things. I want them to come and tell me their anas. I want them to tell me what happened at school. I want them to ask me things because I'm their dad and I love them and I delight to hear from them. And then, whose mind and whose will is going to change in all of that praying? Not God's. He knows all things all the time. Our minds and our wills will change as we persistently and consistently converse with Him. And we persist because verse 10 is a promise. Look, it says, we receive and we will find and it will be opened because God can mold our prayers according to His purpose and His will. Now, doesn't that bring you a sense of hope? Doesn't that bring you a sense of hope in your life? Yes, the story that we looked at, it's a made-up story, but it represents a real-life situation with potential shame to it. But because of His persistence, that shame was averted. Now, I'm guessing there are many of us sitting in this room who are facing some real, real-life situations with some real potential consequences to them. You know, kind of thinking like, if something doesn't happen with the business, it's going to go under. Something needs to come through. This client really needs to sign the deal. And so this is a teaching. This is an invitation from Jesus to say, come, knock and keep knocking. Ask and keep asking. And the promise is it will be opened. You will see. You will find. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you're struggling with hurt in your life because of a past situation or a relationship of some sort. Come and ask. Come to your Heavenly Father and ask. Seek for healing. Seek for forgiveness. Maybe you're struggling with a sin of some sort. Maybe it's become a habit in your life. It's the way you see things. It's the way you respond. It's how it makes you feel about yourself. Ask. Ask for change. Ask for help. Keep asking. The promise is God, who is sovereign over all things, when we continue to ask, seek, and knock, we will find it. We will see it. It will be opened. But how can we be sure? I'm just throwing another curveball. How can we be sure that we will get the best possible answer? Because, I mean, let's just be honest with each other. How many of you have been disappointed with the answers God has given you through your prayers? I mean, if God had a real door, it would be hanging on one hinge because of all of your persistent knocking. And for you, you know, you kind of get that God is sovereign. You don't have to understand all the ins and outs of His sovereignty. In fact, you just read Genesis 1 and go, oh, okay, so you spoke creation into being. So you're big, you're powerful. I get that. So it's not a case of your ability. It's not a case of your power, but you're just not sure. The issue for you is that you're not sure that in His sovereignty, He's going to come through for you in the way that you want Him to come through for you. For example, okay, listen, I have two little girls. You're going to hear about them a lot because they just do stuff and I just see illustrations all the time. So here's another one. I have two little girls, Paige and Emma. They love ice lollies. So our whole freezer door is like packed with ice lollies. And so they run off to the freezer door and they're like, nyah! They're not strong enough to open the freezer door. So they run off and they find me in my study and they go, and they've mastered the art of persistent prayer, persistent pleading. And they're like, daddy, 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 we want an ice lolly. But if it's too close to dinner time, or if they've had too many throughout the day, which is usually the case, I then sometimes say no. And then they get disappointed, to say the least. But in that moment, they're not doubting Dad's power. They're not doubting Dad's ability to open the... He's saying no because he can't open himself. No. In that moment, they're doubting my fairness. They're doubting my goodness. They might even be doubting my love towards them. And so true of many of us, when God doesn't answer the way we want, we begin to doubt his goodness, his fairness. We begin to maybe lose our confidence in him. And so our last point, I want us to know that we can approach God with full confidence in our prayers. Number two, because he is our Father, we can approach him with confidence. So we come to him, we pray to him with confidence because of who he is and what he's all about. So the second story or second illustration goes like this, verse 11. What father among you, Jesus says, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the first thing Jesus does here is compare our earthly fathers with our heavenly father. Now maybe this might be a little bit difficult for some of you. You know, you haven't had a great earthly father experience, or maybe your dad passed away a couple of years ago, or whatever it might be. Jesus is simply using this as an illustration to make a point, and the point is how incredible your heavenly father is. And so the first thing he tells us is that our earthly dads are evil. Now, this is not to say that our dads are as evil as they can be in terms of their actions, but rather like every single human being that is born into this world, we are all infected and corrupted by sin. The Bible tells us that our minds and our bodies and our souls have been infiltrated by and corrupted by sin. In fact, fancy scholars call this the doctrine of total depravity. Now, the totality of your being has been corrupted by sin. And so in comparison to God, we're evil. Because he is holiness and purity personified. That's why your dad is not perfect, even though you think he might be perfect. That's why your dad messed up in his life or in your life. Because at the core of it is this corruption of sin. However, Jesus says, despite that sin in our lives, dads still know or still aware of providing for their families, for their children. He gives us some examples. Look at this. He says, if a child comes and asks for a fish, the evil thing to do, because dads are evil, the evil thing to do would be to give them a serpent. But he doesn't. Even though he's evil, he doesn't do the evil thing. He doesn't give his son a scorpion. He rather gives his son an egg as requested by his son. So even though they're affected by sin, us dads, we still know and try our best to love and provide for our families. But then here comes the greatest news ever. So whether you've had a great earthly father experience or a bad earthly father experience, the good news is Jesus says he doesn't compare to your heavenly father. Look at verse 13 again. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? If you haven't heard a thing this morning and you don't hear another thing this morning, walk away with those three words describing your Heavenly Father. How much more will the Heavenly Father give? So like I said, you could have had the worst father figure or the best. Your Heavenly Father is much more. So do we get what Jesus is saying? He's saying you can have so much confidence in your Heavenly Father. I mean, just imagine, yes, your earthly dads, they know how to give you good things, but can you imagine, in contrast, how much more your Heavenly Father can give good things to you and provide for you? So you can trust in him and have full confidence in him that he knows what is best for you. And what will he give us? verse 13 again, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? It's interesting, Matthew's version, Matthew 7:11 says, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things? So yes, our Heavenly Father can provide for us like our earthly fathers, but way more, so much more. In fact, what Luke is trying to do here, he's trying to show us how limited our earthly fathers are because they can't give us the Holy Spirit. And what is so significant about the Holy Spirit? Everything. He is the one who regenerated you, if you're a Christian here this morning. He's made you a new creation. He's given you a new heart. He's the one who seals your salvation until Jesus returns. The Bible tells us he's indwelling in us, has sealed our salvation. And practically, we are signed, sealed, and awaiting delivery into the loving arms of our Lord and Savior Jesus when He returns. He sanctifies us. He helps us fight off the power of sin, helps us live to the glory of God. He helps produce His godly fruit in and through us. He empowers us to be on mission with Jesus by giving us boldness and spiritual gifts. He illuminates the scriptures that He inspired in the first place to change us. He deepens our prayer life and your relationship with God by helping you see that the Creator of the universe is actually your Father. Your Abba Father, the closest thing to you forever. There's everything about the Holy Spirit. In other words, our Heavenly Father is the one who saves us by the Spirit. Your earthly dad cannot do that for you. And if our Heavenly Father gives us the greatest gift of salvation by the Spirit and an empowered life by the Spirit, who are we not to have full confidence in Him and bring all of our prayer requests before Him? And so what do? We ask. That's what He says. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And if you're a Christian here this morning, yes, you have the Holy Spirit, but we're still to ask. Ask for His empowerment. Ask for His leading. Ask for His guidance. Stephen Cole says it this way. While all who truly believe in Christ receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, we all need to know more and more of the Spirit's fullness in our daily walk. Whatever our needs, our greatest need is to be filled continually with God's Spirit. So Jesus instructs us to come as needy children and ask the Father to pour out His Spirit upon us. The greatest thing God can give you is God. The greatest thing God the Father can give you is God the Spirit. Not a Ford Ranger, not a more comfortable lifestyle, but God the Holy Spirit to live in you, to work in and through you for His glory and your good. Can you just imagine what your life would look like the more dependent and the more aware you would be of the Holy Spirit in your life? Can you imagine what your marriage would look like? A Spirit-empowered, a Spirit-dependent marriage, what would that look like? Spirit-empowered, Spirit-dependent parenting, work life, student life. So here's a suggestion, and I'll finish off. Instead of turning to our default setting of always asking God to fulfill our requests, I mean, whenever you get into a situation, you just want to ask God the first thing that comes in your mind. You know, God, I just want you to handle this when you get rid of that person. Just go, whoa, 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 whoa. And just go, you know, Heavenly Father, before I say another word, would you give me the Holy Spirit in this moment? Would you pour out the Holy Spirit in this moment so that your will would be done, you would be glorified for my good or this person's good or the situation's good? And because He's your Father, your much more Father, He will give you the Holy Spirit to help you. Let me finish off with a final word from John Piper. He says this. As we bring to an end this mini-series on prayer, he says, prayer is sustained by the confidence that God is our Father and that He is concerned and that His disposition is just what Jesus says it is. He is more inclined to give what we need than the best human father is. That's the promise. So how do we approach God with our prayers? As children, before a very loving father who just happens to be the creator of the universe. And so we come persistently and we come with great confidence. Amen? Let's pray. And so, Father, we come before you as your children with absolute confidence, not in ourselves, but in our dad, who just happens to be the creator of the universe. Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. You are so big, and that you love little us. And you invite us through what your son Jesus did on the cross, that we would come to you persistently, knocking on your door with all of our requests, seeking with all of our things, trusting you to open doors. So with that in mind, Father, I want to pray for marriages here who are struggling. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would cause in them a new motivation to run to you as Father, God Almighty, to ask and to persistently ask for help and change in their marriages. Parents who are struggling with their children, give them new vigor to ask and to plead with you, Heavenly Father, to bring about change and help in their parenting. Businesses, Father, who are struggling, that they would knock on your door and keep knocking, seeking you, seeking your will to be done in and through them and through their businesses. Because you are our Father, we can come to you with confidence. Because you are our much more Father. You want to give us, you are more inclined to give what we need than the best human father. That's the promise. That's what we claim.